Revelation chapter 7.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who'd been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we've put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Thanks, Anna. Oh, take this. It's a thank you for reading and a very small birthday card. If I was to offer you, where's it gone? This train ticket. What do you want to know? Huh? What seats? Where's it going? Anything else?
To somewhere.
To somewhere, yeah. Anything else you want to know about the train? How long's the journey? Yeah, great question. Any other bits of information you want to know? Where the journey begins. What?
What date?
What date? Yeah, good. Any other thoughts? Time, lots of questions, lots of good questions. If we had to boil it down, what's the main question you want to know?
Destination.
Destination. I think that's right. I think we'd all agree. You want to know, that's the key piece of information, the destination. You might have a great driver. You might have comfy seats. Miles, are there safety certificates that these trains have? Can we... Yeah, so you might know that this train has an excellent safety certificate. You know that the food trolley on this train, though the journey might be long, is really good and the Pringles are really cheap. You know all those things. But really, the destination is what counts. The destination is what matters. And through this series that we've been in, thinking about Jesus as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and what it means to follow him, what it looks like to follow him, we've seen his heart. We've seen Jesus' heart. In Mark chapter 6, we saw his heart was full of compassion for lost people. He seeks them out. He finds them. That is a good thing. We saw his kindness and his care in contrast to the wickedness of the false shepherds in Ezekiel 34. We then heard Jesus' invitation in Matthew 25 to join him in eternal life. Or the warning we heard him give about the reality of hell. And in the last couple of weeks, we've seen in 1 Peter that Jesus calls his sheep to live like him. And he's called his church to be led by elders who faithfully shepherd, and for the sheep in the church to be sober-minded, alert, and humble. And if those things are like hearing who the driver is, Jesus is the driver. And we get lots of information about the journey. As he shepherds us, he cares for us. But really, one thing that is so key for us is as we follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we need to have an answer to this question. Where is the Good Shepherd leading us? If we choose to get on his train, if we choose to follow the Good Shepherd, we need to know, we need to have confidence in the destination. When being on the train is hard, when life brings suffering and difficulty, I want to know that it's worth staying on the train with Jesus because the destination is so good. Having that clear is going to help us with all the trials and tribulations. Knowing the destination, where is the Good Shepherd leading us, is key. And so we've come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And in many ways, people say this is a really complicated, difficult book. And in many ways, it is. It requires hard work to grapple with the images. It's apocalyptic. It's prophecy. It's John straining to put down words for what is going on. That he sees as Jesus gives him this vision of the future to come. It's like John is invited into heaven's throne room and he gets to see from a control tower perspective, how is history going to play out? And so as he tries to articulate it, some of the language is hard, but so much of the language comes up earlier in the Bible. And so as we look at what happens earlier in the Bible, we get clarity about the book of Revelation. And just in this chapter, in Revelation chapter 7, we're going to see the future that the Good Shepherd promises his people. Where is he taking us? This is going to show us where he's taking us. So perhaps if you're a believer this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you would name Jesus as your Good Shepherd, you should listen in this morning and see this is your future. This is your hope. This is your eternity. And if you're here this morning and you just wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe you're not there yet, reflect as you listen today, is this the kind of future that you would like to enjoy? Because all you need to do, if that's the case, is trust the Good Shepherd. Give your life to Jesus. Here's what we're going to see, I hope, for the future of Jesus' flock. Three things. A complete people. We get this picture of a complete people who are completely cleansed and completely satisfied. That is our future. So in John's vision, he presents us with a complete people. Verse 1 and 2 tell us about angels who are holding back forces of evil and darkness so that God can put a seal on his people. Verse 3, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. John gets to watch on as an angel of God puts a spiritual stamp on each of his people. God marks all of those who are his. Like we might stitch a name label into a school jumper to mark it out as belonging to us. God puts a stamp on, a seal on each of his people to mark them out as his own. But the seal also keeps them safe. I don't know if you've seen on these, peel and reseal. Oh, yes, does have it here, the tamper seal. Okay, it's quite useful in itself for resealing. When you take some out, you can seal them up again. You don't have to put them in a Tupperware; just seal them up. But on these packages, it says, this is a tamper seal. If this seal is broken, don't eat them. And the seal is designed in some part to keep what's inside safe until it gets to your plate. And so the seal that God puts on his people is designed to keep them safe, protected, so that nothing from outside can distract or ruin them or take them away. We sing that song, don't we? He will hold me fast. That's partly because of this seal on the foreheads of God's people, a spiritual stamp that keeps us safe. And John hears of the number, in some sense at least, of those who are sealed. Verse 4, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Now, I am... have met lots of Jehovah's Witnesses walking up and down this road. Just on Friday morning, they were walking up and down the road, and they were chatting to my friend over the road, Adonis. And so I popped over and had a chat with Adonis and then left him to carry on talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I invited them to church, and they said, "We go to church." And I didn't really have time to engage in the conversation to say, "Well, what you go to is actually not a church. It's put bluntly, it's a cult that indoctrinates you to believe wrong things about who Jesus is." And one of the wrong things is they take this verse, verse 4 of Revelation chapter 7, and they say, see, there's only 144,000 spaces in heaven. See? It's in your Bible. It's in our Bibles. There's only 144,000 spaces in heaven. And, I thought there was lots. Oh, that could be unsettling. Hearing that for the first time, not knowing how to respond. But what they do there is to take what is apocalyptic, prophetic language and misunderstand it, misuse it, apply too literal a reading to what is going on here. In the beginning of Revelation, Jesus has eyes like burning fire. Does Jesus actually have eyes like burning fire? I don't think in the new creation we're presented with a picture of Jesus with eyes of burning fire. It's a picture of his spiritual sight that is so powerful. And so the numbers here are used by John in the vision to help us understand the completeness of the people of God. So through Revelation, there are lots of 12s. In chapter 12, John sees a woman with 12 stars on her head representing the 12 tribes of Israel. In the city at the end of Revelation, in chapter 21, it has 12 gates with 12 angels representing, again, the 12 tribes of Israel. The city has 12 foundations, and the 12 foundation stones have the 12 names of the 12 apostles, and each of them has 12 pearls on them. And then in the final scene of Revelation, we see the tree of life coming out of the river of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. And it seems to me and many others that what 12 does in the book of Revelation is signify completeness. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were referred to, they were often referred to as by their tribes. Are you all here? Yep, Judah's here. Yet Benjamin's here. All the 12 tribes represent all 12 tribes of the people of Israel and the people of God. And so 12 tribes in Revelation chapter 7 with 12,000 people from each tribe represents the complete people of God. Think of it like a class list at a school fire drill. Butterfly class, all here. Sunflower class, yeah, all here. Emmanuel, have you got a class name at your school? Sapphire and Emerald, how appropriate for the book of Revelation. You can read about those later on in the city. Sapphire class, all here. And when you get to the end of the list, you know that the complete people of the school are there. And here, the 12 tribes of Israel represent the whole of the people of God, the complete people of God. Everyone is present and correct. And just to add to this picture, to give it a kind of flesh, I suppose, notice this in verse 4. Notice what it is, John, he hears this number of those who are sealed. And immediately after he hears it, verse 9, after this I looked. He hears about the complete people of God, the numbers of the tribes, these huge numbers, 144,000, the complete people of God. And then he looks, and what does he see? Does he see 144,000, the people of God? That the Jehovah's Witness would say. No, he looks, having heard, he then looks, verse 9, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. He hears, and then he looks and sees a great multitude from every nation and tribe. Not 144,000, but the complete, innumerable people of God in the new creation, standing before the Lamb who was slain. Quick quiz for you. Glastonbury, how many people? Absolutely a lot. Anyone want to take a punt? 20? What did you just say? Pardon?
Skewers number.
I don't know what that means. Anybody else? 20,000? Any higher or lower?
Higher.
Anybody want to? 50. Higher or lower?
A trillion.
Not a trillion. 210,000 attended Glastonbury. 210,000. That's a lot, isn't it? This, friends, is the Miniatur Wonderland in Germany. It opened in 2001. Maybe I'd quite like to go there. It looks fascinating. I was just reading about it. They've got tons of model railway and other things. It looks amazing. Opened in 2001. How many people do you think have visited Miniatur Wonderland? That's a bad German accent, isn't it? I'm sorry. Since it opened in 2001.
2 million.
2 to 3 million. That's a lot of people. It's been 20 years. Twenty million people have been and at some point or other been through the doors and gathered at this place. Paul, I'm looking to you. Race day, British Grand Prix. Any ideas? 450, that's a lot of people. Anyone higher or lower? No, lower. Lower. 80, Luca, good. What? 160. That's a lot of people on a single day, isn't it? That is a lot of people, 160,000. That is a lot of people. All of those crowds, all of those visitors to that miniature wonderland, all of those people gathered at Glastonbury, at Silverstone, pale into insignificance when we look and see what John sees in verse 9. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. He said, I'll make your children, I'll make the people of Israel as many as the stars in the sky. A great multitude, the complete people of God will be there. It's a stunning picture of many. But it's also a stunning picture of diversity. Did you notice that? Verse 9. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. No one will miss out because it's complete, but also in our 21st century culture that talks about diversity, this is the most diverse crowd in all of history. God's people, the complete people of God, gather together. It's Jesus, our good shepherd's purpose and plan to gather the complete people of God. But not just gathered and complete, also cleansed. Jesus sees this. John sees this great multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and then he catches his eye in verse 9. What is it that catches his eye at the end of verse 9? What are they wearing? Wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they're declaring, verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're a complete people, completely cleansed in these white robes. And their cry of praise leads to verse 11. As all the angels standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. It's a scene of praise to God. Everyone gathered in praise. But the thing that comes up is this question in verse 13. These in white robes, an elder asks John, Who are they and where did they come from? And John answered as if to say, well, I don't know, you know, you tell me, you're the elder here, like you. So you know. And the elder replies, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This crowd, this great multitude in white robes, how did they get there? Well, they've come through the sorrows and sufferings and tribulations of life, trusting the Good Shepherd, and they have washed their robes, cleansed their robes in Jesus' blood. I had fun with my old T-shirt this morning, rubbing it in the grass and mud, put a bit of Ribena on it. Usually, if this kind of thing happens, you get out the spray. I don't know what your practice is. Lizzie's practice is very, very. I've had to learn over many years of marriage to do stain removal well, and Lizzie has taught me well. I think her process, Lizzie, correct me if I'm wrong, would be to spray and then soak, or soak and then spray. I can't remember now. Spray. I mean, that's a lot of spray, isn't it, on this one? Spray and then soak, but no amount of spray and soak is getting those stains, that T-shirt's done with. And the problem of the human heart is the problem of sin that stains us before God, that keeps us from being able to enter into his presence. The holy God, the one who is perfect and cannot be with sin, we cannot be with him because of our sin. Sins of ignoring God's word, of doing as we please, not what he asks. Sins of unkindness and uncaringness. Sins that stain our hearts, and nothing will wash them away except, and it's the beauty of it in many ways, blood. Blood, the blood of Jesus washes sin's stain away. No amount of good works or prayers or visits to church are going to remove the stain of sin. Only Jesus' blood will cleanse us. And if you're trusting Jesus here this morning, your sin is washed clean. And so I was tempted to put a completely clean people. But I think there's something extra going on here in Revelation 7, because the people are not just clean from sin, but cleansed from sin. It was washed away when they trusted Jesus. Your sin and mine is washed away as we trust Jesus. And yet, in the new creation, in this picture, we will be cleansed from sin. Sin will no longer impact us. Day by day, we struggle with sin, though we're cleansed. Though we're clean, we struggle, and yet in the future, we will be completely cleansed, spotless. Sin will not be a battle anymore. Later, we'll sing, there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It's vivid pictures of Jesus' death, and it goes on and says, sinners plunged beneath that flood of Jesus' blood, they lose all their guilty stains. Completely cleansed in this new creation picture. There is a higher throne, we'll sing, than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the Son will stand, made faultless, spotless, cleansed through the Lamb. There's only one way to be safe from the pain and guilt and stain of sin, and it is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. In that new creation picture, you will never, ever again have the painful memory of sin's past. You will never feel the frustration of battling sin present. Sin will be banished. You will be cleansed. Completely cleansed. That's your future. That's our future if you're trusting the Good Shepherd. And third, we see a completely satisfied people. Verse 15. This great multitude, the complete people of God, because they're washed in the blood, verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This complete people of God, they worship God, they serve him, they're sheltered by his presence. Nothing can harm them because he is with them. I don't know, maybe because we have ready access to so many shops and comparative wealth, we're quite wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We have lots of access to food. Maybe we don't know that feeling of being desperately hungry that often. But I'm sure many of you can remember a time where you just were desperately hungry. Tummy groaning. Energy just gone. In the new creation, that feeling will never, ever be ours. Never again will we hunger. Maybe more familiar, especially in days like this, is that feeling of thirst. Dry lips. No saliva in your mouth because there's no liquid in your body. No need for a wee because there's nothing to come out. The headache arrives. Parched. Never again. Never again will you thirst. And I know it's rare, but I don't know if any of you have been to a place like this. A desert land. This sign says, don't go for a walk after 10 a.m. Because the sun beats down on you so hard. And this is a precious picture for the people of Israel because they lived in the Middle East where the sun beat down on them. Maybe you can think of a time working outside, gardening, perhaps walking somewhere, and the heat of the sun is blazing down and it's oppressive. It weighs on you. And you can't find shade, and yet never again will the people of God experience that kind of oppression from the sun. All these images, the hunger satisfied, the thirst satisfied, the blazing sun never weighing heavy. It's pictures of refreshment and fullness, protection and safety. And it's possible because of verse 17. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This picture of the complete people of God cleansed from sin and refreshed and enjoying God's presence forever is where the Bible leads to. And where this series, looking at the life of the Good Shepherd and life with him, leads to. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who leads us, but he's also the Lamb who was slain for us at the cross. And he wants to usher us in, going back to that question. Where is the Good Shepherd leading us? To completeness as a people who are cleansed and satisfied forever, refreshed, where every tear is wiped away. The one with the heart of compassion will get to be with him. The one who leads us with his words, with kindness, will get to be with him. We've got a... There's a lady in our lives called Eileen, very much more in Lizzie's life for the whole of her life. A bit like, is this a fair description, a third grandmother? A bit like a third grandmother, Eileen. Has lived in Whitney with Lizzie's, nearby Lizzie's family for many, many years. Essentially, became a third grandmother because she looked after, her and her husband looked after Lizzie and her brother and sister when they were born and onwards so much. A precious lady. She died 2 weeks ago, and genuinely, that is a relief. An absolutely joyful relief. A precious relief, because she was longing to die. Not because she wasn't looked after by her family, not because she didn't enjoy visits from friends, not because she hated life in this world, but mainly because she knew that the Revelation 7 future was her future. She walked with, she trusted the Good Shepherd. And on Friday, we'll go to her funeral and celebrate her life, and we'll grieve that she's gone, but ultimately we will celebrate that she has entered into this picture, this eternal rest. In some sense, she still waits for the final consummation of the new creation, where this will be the picture, this will be the reality. But she is now with Jesus. She sees him face to face. Tears are wiped away for her. She is refreshed. This is the destination of God's people. If you get on this train, if you get on the train with Jesus, this is your future. If you walk with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, this is your future. If Jesus is not your Good Shepherd this morning, won't you come to him? Won't you trust him to have this future for yourself? One of the things that the people of God do in Revelation, we see them singing lots. And we're going to sing three songs together in a few minutes, each of them picking up themes from Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to pray. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing the first of those songs. Our precious King, Lord Jesus, we rejoice that you promise to bring us into this new creation where you will gather your complete people. None will be missing. All will be cleansed of sin. And we will be a satisfied people. Where we thirst, we'll thirst no more. Where we hunger, we'll hunger no more. We'll have come through the great tribulations of life, all the suffering, all the pain, all the hardship. We'll be with our good shepherd. And we hear that you, our good God, will wipe away all our tears. We long for that day, that new creation day. And so we pray, help us, please, to walk with you each day now as we wait. Help us to faithfully follow our good shepherd, we pray. Help us to serve him and help us to sing with joy because of that prospect. In Jesus' name, amen.